Let's continue reading Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 32. In this portion of Matthew chapter 21, we have the Lord refuting the skeptical chief priests and elders of the Jewish people. We also have our Lord's parable of the two sons who were asked to work in their father's vineyard. Let's read verses 23 through 27. Now when he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people confronted him as he was teaching and said, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" But Jesus answered and said to them, "I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?" And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, he will say to us, 'Why then did you not believe him?' But if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet." So they answered Jesus and said, "We do not know." And he said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Once again, let's consider some background notes. This confrontation between our Lord and the Jewish chief priests and elders most likely took place on the Tuesday of our Lord's last week before his crucifixion. The triumphal entry was on Sunday, Matthew 21, 1 through 11. The cursing of the fig tree and cleansing of the temple were on Monday, Matthew 21, 12 through 22. And now this confrontation with the chief priests and elders was on Tuesday. We read in verse 23 that our Lord came into the temple, that is, the temple courts, where the Lord taught the people. The chief priests and elders came and interrupted his teaching and said, verse 23, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" They were specifically referring to our Lord's cleansing of the temple the day before, as well as his healing miracles in the temple courts that followed that cleansing of the temple. These events certainly caused a great commotion in Jerusalem, and the self-righteous leaders didn't like the popularity and power of this Jesus of Nazareth. Look back at verses 12 through 15 of this chapter. "Then Jesus went into the temple of God and drove out all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And he said to them, 'It is written, My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves.' Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. But when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple and saying, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were indignant." And so the chief priests and elders asked Jesus, here in verse 23, "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" They were hoping to trap the Lord, no matter what answer he gave. If he claimed his own authority, they would accuse him of blasphemy. If he claimed God's authority, they would challenge him, because after all, they considered themselves to have God's authority. If the Lord claimed authority from men, then these leaders would deny that claim and discredit the Lord, because he had no formal religious training and he had no credentials from any leading rabbi of the day. Well, the Lord doesn't fall into their trap. And that brings us to our doctrinal points. So doctrinal or teaching point number one: dealing with skeptics is essential to standing firm. Dealing with skeptics is essential to standing firm. The Lord saw through the scheme of these skeptics. With higher authority than they had, he asked them a question. Verse 24, "But Jesus answered and said to them, 'I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men?'" In other words, where did John the Baptist get his authority for carrying out his ministry? He had not been trained by any of the leading rabbis of the day. He did not have degrees after his name. So was his authority human or divine? Now the chief priests and elders were in a dilemma. End of verse 25. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, if we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then did you not believe him? Remember, John the Baptist had pointed to Jesus as the Messiah. So if John's authority was from God, why didn't they believe John the Baptist and accept Jesus as the Messiah? Verse 26, but if we say from men, we fear the multitude, for all count John as a prophet. So typical of skeptics then and today. When confronted with the obvious truth, they said, we don't know. So the Lord responded, neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. I love the way the Lord dealt with the skeptics of his time, don't you? Well, we have to deal with skeptics of our time. We should follow our Lord's example. It's essential to stand firm in the faith. Listen to the well-known verses from Ephesians chapter 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So standing firm against the schemes of the devil certainly involves refuting the skeptics. Notice that the Lord did not run away from the skeptics, and he did not zap them with fire from heaven. No, he stood firm and refuted them. We should do the same. There's plenty of skeptics out there, and if you are actively serving the Lord, you will have to deal with the skeptics. Illustration. Just the other day, an email came into our website from a skeptic in the Netherlands. He was denouncing me for making authoritative statements about the Bible and the Christian faith. He proceeded to set himself up as an authority and say that no one should make authoritative statements or claims about religion and moral standards. Well, I wrote back and pointed out to him that every sentence of his email was an authoritative statement. And therefore, based on his own argument, his statements carried no weight. I love it. This is the way you have to deal with skeptics. You got to beat them at their own game. And usually it's easy to do because they are very inconsistent. Any departure from the biblical worldview will be inconsistent. And any other worldview has flaws and holes that can be and should be pointed out and refuted. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, we are commanded to be ready to defend the Christian faith before the skeptics and anyone else who questions the faith. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give an answer or defense to everyone who asks you with a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. The Greek word that's translated here, answer or defense, is the word from which we get apologetics. Apologetics is a defense of the Christian faith. We are to be involved in apologetics. We are to have answers. Do you have your answers ready? This is not an option. This is a command in 1 Peter 3:15. Dealing with skeptics is essential to standing firm. Doctrinal point number two. Doing God's will is evidence of saving faith. Doing God's will is evidence of saving faith. Verses 28 through 32. But what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. Then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, but he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly, I say to you that tax collectors and harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but tax collectors and harlots believed him. And when you saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. The self-righteous chief priests and elders condemn themselves with their response to this little parable. When the Lord asked them, which of the two sons did the father's will? They correctly answered that it was the son who actually obeyed the father and not the son who just gave lip service to obeying the father. In the same way, the tax gatherers like Zacchaeus and the harlots like Mary Magdalene at first did not live their lives in obedience to God's laws. But in the end, they repented and did God's will and came to the Lord and were saved. But the self-righteous scribes and Pharisees and leaders in Israel gave lip service to God's laws, but they would not believe the message of John the Baptist, and they would not repent and come to the Lord. They would not do God's will, and therefore they were not saved. The same is true today. Doing God's will is evidence of saving faith. A lot of people say they have faith and give lip service to the teachings of God's word, but their lives are evidence that it is only a profession of faith. This is what James meant when he wrote, "Faith without works is dead," James 2:26. James did not mean that works are necessary for salvation, or that faith plus works equals salvation. No, he meant the kind of faith that saves is the kind that results in works. If there's just lip service and a profession of faith, that kind of faith will not save you. I trust that there's no one here this morning in that category, just mouthing a profession of faith. Doing God's will is evidence of saving faith. Practical application. Always look for the third alternative. Always look for the third alternative. Back in verse 23, when the Jews asked the Lord, "By what authority are you doing these things, and who gave you this authority?" they expected Jesus to answer either divine authority or human authority. The Lord chose a third alternative and asked them a question. The Lord often chose a third alternative when confronted with questions about his teachings. In the very next chapter, Matthew 22, the Pharisees try to trap the Lord with a question about taxes. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Our Lord did not answer yes or no. He chose a third alternative. Show me a denarius. Whose image is on this Roman coin? Caesar's. Then render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. The perfect answer. Sometimes the Lord chose the third alternative of not answering his critics at all. That's always our option too. So we should follow our Lord's example. Many times, a third alternative is the best way to answer those who question our Christian faith. And the Lord will help us here as to the right third alternative. Always look for the third alternative.